that him. Well, the last time we were here together, we spent quite a bit of time in Psalm 42 and 43 talking about this encouraging phrase, the help of my countenance and my God. In that message, we acknowledged the fact that there are times when we can all get down and discouraged by the sorrows, the trials of life. We all at times need some help fixing our faces, brightening up our countenance. And we drew out some basic steps from these two psalms, Psalm 42 and 43, that can help us allow God to be the help of our countenance. He absolutely is our helper, our encourager, our strong tower and our refuge. But he has some assistance. Let's go to Proverbs 27 as we begin. Proverbs 27, and we will read verse 17, which will be our focus this afternoon. Proverbs 27, verse 17, which reads, "As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend." A familiar proverb. I don't know about you, but I've heard or read or thought about this proverb many times and unintentionally left out the words, "the countenance of." I may have verbalized them, I may have read them out loud or in my mind, but I didn't consider them literally. If you're like me, you may tend to think about this proverb as a reminder that we can sharpen one another, we can help each other grow, we can sharpen each other to help better one another morally or spiritually, and that's absolutely true. But what it specifically says here in Proverbs 27, verse 17, is as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. It's talking specifically about changing the expression on our face. And as we discussed last time, often one's countenance is a reflection of their emotional state, of what's going on in their minds and in their hearts. So when I said before that God is the help of our countenance, but he has some assistance, you and I are the assistants, brethren. How do we help sharpen the countenance of one another? Our friends in the faith? Is our countenance, our personal countenance, really a help to others? And what can we learn from the sharpening process of iron sharpening iron that can teach us about sharpening one another? These are some questions we want to explore this afternoon as we consider the fact that we are called to be countenance helpers. So how do we do that? How can we help sharpen others in the faith? As we consider this topic today, I want to note several ways that we can help sharpen the countenance of others, but I want to structure those several different points around three main points that are wrapped up in this verse right here. And it says, as iron sharpens iron. The several points that we're going to go through today, they all tie into three basic essentials of the iron sharpening process. Three keys that have to be in place for iron to sharpen iron. So our points will center around these three basic essentials of the sharpening process. I'm going to give you a visual for each of these three essentials. So bear with me one second. There was no security at the door today. As iron sharpens iron, actually there was. They just thankfully don't make us go through a metal detector. As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. Would that work? first essential to the sharpening process is similar composition. Similar composition. In order for sharpening to occur, the interacting objects must be of a similar composition. Trying to sharpen a knife with a piece of plastic simply isn't going to work. Probably will make the knife more dull, if anything. You need something solid and strong. Sometimes when sharpening iron, a whetstone is used, or some other hard object. But most of the time, the usual method of sharpening is just what this proverb describes here, iron upon iron. Objects of similar substance, similar composition, working together. I gotta be careful up here. Cut myself. In our spiritual lives, brethren, and in our friendships, similar spiritual substance is also necessary. If we're really going to sharpen one another for a greater purpose, if we're going to build each other up and promote growth, we must be interacting with others of a similar spiritual composition. We need to be around others who have similar goals for the way we live our lives. People who have similar hope for the lives they live. We certainly can and likely do spend time with plenty of people who don't share the same purpose in life, the same goals that we have. And it's absolutely true that we can still have good, encouraging relationships with those people. But we have a leg up on this sharpening process because God has called us to be a part of a body of people made of similar spiritual composition. People with the same purpose in life, the same goal, the same hope of the future that we're sitting next to on a Sabbath like this, who we can work together to sharpen one another and affect the countenance of others in the process. And we certainly can have friendships, relationships with others who don't yet understand the truth of God. But how sharp will that relationship be in comparison to what it could be if the interacting objects are made of similar steel composition? Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1. As I said, we're going to go through a number of different points today. And I don't even know exactly how many there are, so you can number them however you'd like. We have the three main essentials of the sharpening process and a few subpoints under each one. So we'll compare notes later. We'll see how many we come up with. We can sharpen each other. This is my first subpoint today, related to similar composition. We can sharpen each other, brethren, because we share a common bond, a common calling. That's what gives us a similar spiritual composition. The fact that God has called us out of this world, has opened our minds through the miracle of the Holy Spirit, allowing us to understand spiritual things that cannot be comprehended by the average person. And he's called us to be a part of a group of people who have experienced that same amazing calling. Hebrews 3 and verse 1. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. That's it. That's all we're going to read. Because there's so much there to unpack. Holy brethren. Is that how we think of ourselves? Holy, set apart for a special purpose. Holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. We are part of something that is so far beyond and above what we deserve, what we could comprehend on our own. This amazing opportunity to understand now what God's doing, what this entire world and the existence of mankind is for. And that puts us in a position to sharpen each other in a way that we can't be sharpened by the average person. This word for partakers, partakers of the heavenly calling. The word there means a participant or a sharer, an associate. And we've been given a share in this amazing heavenly calling. a share in this opportunity to understand the plan of God. And right there in that word, a participant, a sharer, an associate, that binds us together in a special way as a group of people. Because we're partakers of something together. And therefore, we have similar spiritual substance that can put us in a position to sharpen each other. Can good friends outside of the church lift up your spirits and help put you back in a good mood at times? Absolutely. That's good and that's right. But because of the common calling we have, we can share things with one another that we simply cannot share with those who have not yet had their minds opened by God's Spirit. How much more should we, who do share this common eternal bond, be able to affect each other, sharpen each other, lift up the countenance of one another? We can sharpen each other with the Word of God. We can talk about the hope that lies within us. We can discuss what's supposed to be our number one priority in life, what our lives are supposed to be all about. Who else can we do that with? Only those of similar spiritual composition. Let's go next to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. This will be a survey of sorts in terms of ways that we can sharpen one another. So the points will be short. Hopefully plant some seeds that each of us can go back and think about more at a deeper level. We'll move on to a second. We can sharpen each other by our faith. You know, this all falls under the umbrella of having a similar spiritual composition. Well, one of the ways we can sharpen each other is with our faith. Let's read this passage here in 2 Timothy. Chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. Paul writes here, "I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy." How? Paul's writing to Timothy here. "That I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also." Now, there's two things I want to note here in this passage. First of all, genuine faith is recognizable. Genuine faith is recognizable. It should be something we should be able to observe in others and be encouraged by. And that's that second point. Genuine faith is recognizable. Number two, it can cause others to be filled with joy. Right in this passage here, Paul points that out. "When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you," that's when he's filled with this joy he describes in verse 4. "Your faith, my faith, can affect the countenance of others around us." I also think it's interesting to note here that there's this example of multi-generational faithfulness. Timothy, his grandmother Lois, his mother Eunice. Is it possible to be a second-generation Christian or a third-generation Christian or fourth or fifth and still have genuine faith and passion for the truth of God? Absolutely. And it's noticed. It's noticed. There was evidence in Timothy's life that Paul pondered, he considered, and he came to the conclusion that Timothy has the same genuine faith here, this zeal for the truth that his mom and his grandma did, and that brought joy to his heart. We have the opportunity to experience that here with a body of believers as well, because we can look around the room and we can see different generations and we can see examples of genuine faith. And we can sharpen each other because of that. It's encouraging to see the faith of others. It can have a deep impact on us. It's something that can sharpen the countenance of a friend when you don't even realize it. Now, genuine faith isn't something that you just pull out of your closet on Sabbath morning and say, okay, I'm going to go to services today. I've got my suit and my tie. Got the best of my best. Oh, got to put on my genuine faith as well. Now, people notice it when you don't even know that you're being a good example. Have you ever noticed and been moved by the faith of others? Doesn't it serve as an awesome encouragement? We might be going through a difficult stretch and then call to mind the attitude of faithfulness that a friend has displayed in an even more severe trial. Even more effective than telling someone, everything's going to be okay. Just remain faithful. Is your example that comes to mind that shows someone else everything wasn't okay? And he remained faithful anyway. Our faith can serve to sharpen others at times when we don't even realize it. Our faith can also sharpen the countenance of a friend in another way. That is when our faith is witnessed by God. Let's go back to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. We'll begin in verse 17. Luke 5, verse 17. Now it happened on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by, who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. And when they could not find how they might bring him in, because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed, through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. Remember, last club season, Mr. Ellis gave a sermonette with some visuals here on the screen showing what those houses of that time and that day may have looked like, and how the tiles could be moved to the side, the roofing materials could be moved to the side so that they could literally lower something into the house. On this occasion, it was a person, their friend. In verse 20, when he saw their faith, he said to him, man, your sins are forgiven you. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven you, or to say rise up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. Immediately he rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. What's interesting about this story is back in verse 20, to consider what was the impetus that led to this healing and this forgiveness. The friends lowered him through the roof into the house where Jesus was. And verse 20 said, when he saw their faith, it was the faith of the friends that God saw that led to this miraculous healing. And immediately this man not only had his sins forgiven, was also healed physically and able to rise up and to walk away. How do you think that man walked away? Thanks for the healing. If you were paralyzed and you were made well, do you think your countenance would be affected? His countenance was sharpened by the faith of his friends. When God saw the faith of his friends, it had effect on the countenance of the one who is suffering. Incredible example for us of how we can be the helpers of the countenance of our brethren. Assistance to God in his role as the help of our countenance. It leads us to another way. Our similar spiritual composition puts us in a position to be these helpers. We can sharpen each other through prayer. That might be point three, perhaps. I haven't lost track yet. Point three under this umbrella of similar composition, we can sharpen each other through prayer. Because of this holy calling, this heavenly calling that we're participants in, that we've received, we have a unique opportunity to sharpen the countenance of our friends in ways that other people just might not consider. How often do you pray for your friends in the faith? I'm not just talking about prayer request prayers. I'm not talking about someone's in an accident. I'm not talking about a death in the family. Those are all absolutely perfect times to be praying for our friends. But how often do you pray for your friends in the faith just because they're your friends in the faith? Is it only when others are going through a trial that we know about that we think to pray for them? Or could we perhaps pray proactively for our brothers and sisters in the faith, these people of similar composition as well? Could we perhaps pray not only for physical circumstances we know about, but for their spiritual state as well? Let's go back to Colossians chapter 4. We'll see an example of that here. Colossians 4 and verse 12. Colossians 4, verse 12, Paul again writing, and he says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. And Paul's writing to the church at Colossae here, and he tells them, your friend Epaphras, he's still with me. He's still serving alongside me. He sends his greetings, and you know what? He is always praying for you. Praying that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. That word complete means fully assured. At least in my margin, it says fully assured can be put there in place of the word complete. Do you ever pray for our friends that they would be perfected, that they would be fully assured in the will of God? That they would just have a peace and confidence about what God's doing with their life. That he's going to work things out for them. That he's going to be involved in their journey. And these are next level prayers. But these are ways we can sharpen each other. Paul shares this incredible example here of Epaphras. Well, do you know anyone whose countenance has fallen? I'm talking about praying for people just because, but if there is someone who you know needs the help of our countenance, our God, to intervene for them, can we pray for that individual, not just for the physical circumstances to be relieved, but for them to be perfected and fully assured of the will of God? That would be an incredible way to help sharpen the countenance of a friend, and they don't even have to know about it. But I've been on the receiving end when someone told me, seemingly out of the blue, I hadn't necessarily shared something with that person, a struggle I was having, but when someone just out of the blue says, you know what, I've been praying for you lately, and I hope things are going well for you. Is there anything more specific that I can take before God on your behalf? Because we're of similar composition and we need to sharpen one another, and I'm here for you. That's a way that we can serve as these assistants to the helper of our countenance. Paul's epistles, his letters here in the New Testament, are filled with so many examples of him praying about the spiritual success of other people. It's an interesting study to go through the epistles of Paul and note all the times that he prays for something related to spiritual success, not just physical circumstances. It's a great example for us. It's a way we can sharpen each other. James chapter 5. Let's read James 5, verse 16. James chapter 5, verse 16. It says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Now, the context here in this passage is healing and forgiveness. And we're told the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. That's the part of the verse that we probably recognize and remember. It's true that the prayers of God's people are effective and powerful. They're comforting to others in the faith. But the first half of the verse describes a level of openness and comfort and honesty in our relationships with each other. And it says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. It leads to another essential component of how this iron sharpening process works. As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. The second essential when it comes to iron sharpening iron. How effective was that? The second essential for the sharpening process is close interaction. Close interaction. Metal objects being waved in the air in close proximity does nothing to sharpen them. It won't have the desired effect. There has to be some close and intimate interaction. You know, when you picture a kitchen knife set, these are the only two we have left somehow out of our butcher block, so I didn't bring the whole thing. If you picture that kind of knife set, a block with the knives all sitting inside, that's kind of like us as a group of people in God's church. We're in the block. We've all been placed together in close proximity. We see each other often, but that alone is not necessarily leading us to become more effective, sharpened. In order to sharpen one another, we have to come out of the block. We have to be willing to interact in a close, intimate level. I'm talking about friendship. I'm not talking about dating. Note that, teens. No. I said close, intimate level. Sharpening requires the courage to really give of yourself. If you're going to sharpen the countenance of a friend, there's some vulnerability that's required in that. A willingness to draw close to others, to let other people in, to give a bit of yourself in order to cultivate and develop the close interaction that leads to having our countenance changed. Subpoint number 23.5, or whatever it is now. We can sharpen each other by sharing our joys and our cares. We can sharpen each other by sharing our joys and our cares. That takes vulnerability. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12. We could read the entire chapter and it would be relevant, but we'll just jump to verse 26. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. That's a description of what the church of God should be like. Sharing in the joys and in the suffering of our fellow brethren. But that takes close interaction. We cannot share in the suffering or in the honor of another member of the body if we keep ourselves at a protective distance from them. socially and emotionally. If we can't share what we're going through with people of like mind, then who can we share it with to get a proper perspective? How can we ever sharpen one another if our interactions just stay at a superficial, guarded level? There's a vulnerability required to achieve depth in any relationship. And there's need for regular communication for relationships to grow. The 15 minutes before and after church probably aren't going to lead to the depth of relationship that's going to make you comfortable sharing your joys and your sorrows. 15, beginning in verse 3. Luke chapter 15, verse 3. We're going to read a couple of short parables here. Verse 3, so he spoke this parable to them, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. And the second short parable here in verse 8. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? It says coins here, but really what's being described is something similar to a charm bracelet. Special little items on a piece of jewelry. Something meaningful to this person. If she loses one, does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? Verse 9, and when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost. Likewise, I say to you, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Now, the purpose of the parable here, it's talking about repentance. But in both of these stories, we have this example here that they rejoiced with their friends when something good happened. The sheep was lost. This coin or this special charm was lost. You're so overjoyed because of this relief of finding what was lost that you call your friends, you rejoice with them. Friends to share joys and sorrows. You know, is it possible? I'm reading into this parable here, but is it possible that she called her friends and rejoiced with them because she had already told them about what she was going through? I lost this precious item. It's really bothering me. Can't find it anywhere. She was willing to share with her friends. She was willing to have close interaction and share in the joys and the cares. I read a quote from Cicero. It says, friendship improves happiness and abates misery by the doubling of our joy and the dividing of our grief. Friendship improves happiness and abates misery by the doubling of our joy and the dividing of our grief. When we're willing to share with others, invite them in to our lives, it can increase the joy. It can help the sorrow to be a little bit more bearable. How connected are we as a body? How aware are we of the joys and the cares of others? How willing are we to be open, to open up and let people in to our lives and what we're experiencing? How close are we comfortable being with other people in the Church of God? The answers to these questions will have an effect on our countenance and our ability to sharpen each other. This close bond builds over time and with opportunity. It's not something that just happens. You just make a decision one day and say, you know what? I'm going to be closer to people. It happens with time and with opportunity, with effort. if we want to be able to sharpen each other when it's needed, we have to find ways to stay connected even when we aren't necessarily feeling a need to be around others. We have to find ways to just be there. Just be there for others, with others. Point number 5752. We can sharpen each other by our presence. Again, this is under that point of close interaction, that essential component of the sharpening process. Close interaction between two materials of similar substance. Well, we can sharpen each other by our presence, by just being together. I think we experienced the opposite of that a couple of years back when we couldn't be together for months on end. If you've ever been downcast or discouraged, you know that sometimes you just want someone to be there. Not someone to say the perfect thing. Not someone to have all the answers. Not someone to recite scriptures like count it all joy at the wrong time and in a way that makes you feel like a spiritual failure. Or maybe makes you want to punch them in the face. There's a time and a place for everything. There's a time for those words of encouragement, for pointing people toward the Word of God. But Proverbs 25, verse 20 says, like one who takes away a garment in cold weather, and like vinegar on soda, is one who sings songs to a heavy heart. There are times when the best thing we can do is just be there and be quiet. Job chapter 2. Job chapter 2. It just called to mind a blog that was written a few weeks ago now by Eddie and Shannon Foster. It was a Life, Hope, and Truth blog about grief. I didn't have this in my notes. It just came to mind, so you'll have to just search for it if you're interested. But it had some incredibly helpful advice on helping someone else when they're grieving. And this is one of the points. Just be there and be quiet. You don't have to say the perfect thing, because you probably won't. Quit while you're ahead. Job's friends had to learn that lesson. Job chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. Job 2:11. Now when Job's three friends heard of all this adversity that had come upon him, each one came from his own place. Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite. For they had made an appointment together to come and mourn with him and to comfort him. And when they raised their eyes from afar and did not recognize him, they lifted their voices and wept. And each one tore his robe and sprinkled dust on his head toward heaven. He had been through so much that they didn't even recognize their friend. Verse 13, so they sat down with him on the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his grief was very great. They came to be with him in his time of adversity, to mourn with him and comfort him. They just sat silently with him for 7 days. And I love the way that it's phrased. It says, they sat down with him on the ground. They came where he was, joined him in the state he was in, and they were great friends for that first week, until the awkward silence got to be too much for them. And of course, Job's friends were also an example of how not to sharpen the countenance of a friend after those 7 days were finished, by thinking they knew exactly how to solve all of his problems, thinking they knew what must have caused it, what character flaw led to this, why God allowed you so much suffering. For that first week, their presence was a present alone. Yes, that's a Jack Johnson lyric, for those who might know. They gave a present with their presence alone. And the same can be true for us too. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. I'm officially old because nobody knows who Jack Johnson is. Ecclesiastes 4, beginning in verse 9. Verse 9, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. The time and the place will come for lifting each other up. But our simple, consistent presence is necessary first. The track record of being somebody who's a friend who can be turned to, who's just there, needs to be established before greater depths of sharing and sharpening can occur. But when they do occur, man, is it awesome. If you've ever experienced those moments, those kind of conversations, where Proverbs 27:17 comes to mind, you walk away encouraged, you feel sharpened because of simply a good conversation with someone else who gets it, who knows what you're going through, who knows the challenges of life, and doesn't have to have the perfect answers. They can just be there to be a listening ear. Those are the moments that I think of when I think of iron sharpening iron. Moments when you have a depth of conversation with someone that just makes you walk away feeling uplifted. Whether it's about a trial or whether it's about God's word or whatever the topic is. I mean, that's what friends do. They talk about things that matter to them and that they know will matter to the other person too. So next point, how can we sharpen the countenance of our friends? We can sharpen each other by sharing what we've heard. We can sharpen each other by sharing what we've heard. Let's go to John 15. John chapter 15. We'll begin in verse 13. I always feel like these passages here in these chapters, the Gospel of John, are even more powerful when we remember that these conversations happened just before Christ was about to be brutally beaten and put to death on our behalf. After taking the symbols of the bread and the wine, Passover, then we read things like this. John 15, verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. And verse 15. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. That last phrase in verse 15, that's what friends do, isn't it? We hear something that we know a friend will be interested in, and we just have to tell them about it. That's what Jesus Christ has done with us. I call you friends because I'm telling you what I heard from the Father. I'm making it known to you. The evidence that you're my friends is I'm teaching you these things. If we hear exciting news or about a unique opportunity, or about a deal on ice cream at the grocery store, we share things with friends that we know they're going to be excited about too. Christ wants to share all things that he heard from the Father with his friends. And we too can sharpen the countenance of a friend by sharing what we've heard from the Father. What I'm talking about is sharing what we've heard from here. Do we excitedly share what we've heard when it comes to studying God's word? That's a way we can sharpen each other. It's a way that we can build each other up and affect the countenance of our friends who are made of similar spiritual material, of similar composition needs to happen over. Engaging in that close interaction over and over again is what I'm talking about. Fellow worker and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick, almost unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. And Paul wanted to get the news to the brethren here, that their friend, the person they knew who was from their hometown, was doing well and that he was healthy again. In fact, he wanted him to deliver the news himself so that they could see his face, they could see his state, they could know that he was doing well. Paul knew how much that would encourage the brethren. To see their friend, to see his face, we can sharpen each other regularly with our own countenance. Again, similar to just being there, being present. But what I want to emphasize and point out in this point is that repetition. If we're going to build relationships where we can truly sharpen each other, it's got to happen with repetition. I know I can speak for myself personally, for my wife, that when we're traveling between two congregations, not always in each every Sabbath, you kind of have to pick, am I going to have one or two good deep conversations, or am I going to have 12 greetings? You can't talk to everybody. So if we're going to build a depth of relationship where we can really sharpen each other, it can't just be on the Sabbath. It takes effort to sharpen each other. Staying connected with each other on a regular basis is so important, and it can have an effect on our countenance. Let's go back to Genesis 45. Genesis 45. I'm going to read a few verses here out of the story of the life of Joseph. As you know from the story, his ability to interact closely with his father was cut off. He was Jacob's favorite son. Not that that's a good thing to have favorites. Nobody in this room has favorite children. But he was. The Bible describes that. And then all of a sudden, he's sold into slavery. He's gone. That repetition could not happen. But what happened when it was finally restored? Genesis 45, verse 26. Verse 26. Joseph's brothers return to their father, and they told him, verse 26, saying, Joseph is still alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart stood still, because he did not believe them. But when they told him all the words which Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the carts which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. Then Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. Hearing this good news about the well-being of his son was like he had been given new life himself. The spirit in him revived. It's like he was alive again. By being able to go and see his son. Having that opportunity for close interaction to be restored. Now this is part of sharing. When they hear, had somebody reach out who you haven't talked to for a really long time. After that conversation, it's like, you've been revived. Oh, yeah. We used to have a deep friendship. I miss those interactions. I wish we had those again. That takes effort. Over one chapter to chapter 46, we'll read just the two verses here to finish the thought or the story. So Joseph, verse 29, chapter 46. So Joseph made ready his chariot and went up to Goshen to meet his father Israel. And he presented himself to him and fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. And Israel said to Joseph, now let me die since I have seen your face, because you are still alive. Something about seeing his face meant so much to him. And we don't always appreciate how much people mean to us until the opportunity to see their face is gone. Is there anyone that we've lost touch with, haven't continued this repetition with, whom we used to experience these iron sharpening iron moments with? Is there anyone like that that perhaps we need to reach out to? Just by reaching out and letting them know we're still here, we still care, we still want to have those interactions, that can benefit both of us. That can sharpen our countenance. Next point, we can sharpen each other with hearty counsel. Go back to Proverbs 27. We can sharpen each other with hearty counsel. Proverbs 27, and verse 9. Again, we're talking about this repetition that's necessary for sharpening to occur. Proverbs 27, verse 9. Ointment and perfume delight the heart, and the sweetness of a man's friend gives delight by hearty counsel. Honestly, when it comes to the topic of counsel, we have an improper view of it, to be frank. We think of counsel as something we only reach out for when life is terrible and we can't figure anything out on our own. You only seek counsel if, fill in the blank, we probably all have ideas that come to mind. And perhaps some stigmas that go along with those situations. Or stigmas that go along with people who need counseling. And yet what we have described here is that a friend giving counsel, that's like ointment, like perfume. It's something pleasant. Hearty, genuine, sincere counsel, though, can only come after there's a level of comfort between people. It requires some repetition. I'm not going to feel comfortable opening up, talking about what we need some counsel on with others if we haven't built a level of intimacy and trust with that individual beforehand. Only after this intimacy and vulnerability and trust has been developed, then can we allow ourselves to let our guard down and to seek counsel from others. And yet the flip side of that is that we can accelerate our level of connection when we're willing to pursue hearty counsel from others. Do you want to fast track to closer relationships? Put the guard down. Seek counsel. Ask advice. In a multitude of counselors, there's safety. And yet what we see around us as the norm is make a major life decision and then ask people what they think about it afterwards. Ask the people we know who will just tell us what we want to hear. That might be perfume. It might smell nice, but it's not ointment. It's not healing. It's not going to bring health. Whole other topic for another day. Counsel. But you know, sometimes the hearty counsel of a friend may not be something we initially want to hear. There's counsel that can be like perfume, like ointment. And there's some counsel that can be like the sharpening process. Metal upon metal. Sharpening must be done with care. When it's done with a spirit of gentleness, when there are times when our counsel needs to be something the other person might not want to hear, humility and gentleness is so important. Whether we're bearing one another's burdens when addressing sin or giving wise counsel, offering encouragement, it should be for the ultimate goal of bettering the other person. And that happens. People can trust that that's the case, that you have their best interests at heart. Only when there's been some repetition of building the relationship beforehand. Otherwise, we get on guard and we think they're against us. All right, last point today. Point number... Yep. We can sharpen each other with ongoing support. With ongoing support. Consistency. Dependability. Repetition is so important because we don't know when someone may need their countenance sharpened. If we're consistently there for them, then we're in a position to support them when they actually need us. Exodus 17. Exodus 17, we'll begin in verse 8. Exodus 17, verse 8. Now Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, "Choose us some men and go out. Fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand." So Joshua did as Moses said to him, and he fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And so it was, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. His friend Joshua is in the middle of this battle. He's leading the army. And when Moses lifts the rod in the air, the army of Israel is winning. When he lets his arms down, they're being defeated. It says here he told Joshua to go and that he would be there with the rod of God in his hand. But did Joshua know what that meant? Did he know that Moses would be standing there contributing to his success? I don't know. Verse 12, though. But Moses' hands became heavy. So they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Amalek was defeated when Moses raised his hands while Joshua was out leading the army, whether or not he knew of Moses' contributions or not. Moses was supporting Joshua, but when Moses' arms got tired, Aaron and Hur were there to support him, to hold those arms up and make it possible for him to continue. I hope, brethren, young or old alike, I hope that you have someone to raise your hands for you. Someone to raise your hands for you while you're in the battle. Someone to raise your hands for you when your arms get weary. But I hope that we'll be those people for each other too. Will you be there to raise your hands for others or to hold their arms up when they need it? Now, Aaron and Hur were supporting Moses. Moses was there supporting Joshua and the army. And God was there behind the scene as the one supporting them all. God is the one who gave the victory in this battle. Yet there was this physical component of Moses raising his hands with the rod that was required. And reliance on others to support him was part of the equation. We all need support at different times and in different ways, which is why it's so critical that we're connected as part of the body. We should always know where our help comes from. The God, the help of our countenance, our God. We should always know where our help comes from, but we don't always know who that help will come through. Like in this story here, God's the one that gave the victory, but he gave it through the support of Moses and Aaron and Hur. We don't always know how God will help us through what we're going through in life. So we need to be there as an ongoing support to one another with this repetition of close interaction so that we can be there in the moments when our fellow brethren need us. And God gave the victory and shined his face down upon them, so to speak. But he did it through the ongoing support of others, and the same is true for us. God is the help of our countenance, but he has some assistance, as we've talked about today. He's called you and me to be part of the body of Christ, in part so that we can sharpen one another. that sharpening of the countenance of the people of God can be most effective when these three essentials are at work, when we're closely and repeatedly interacting with others of similar spiritual substance. So let's go forward in building those relationships so we can go forward in the trials we face in this life, not downcast and disquieted, but with a determination to sharpen the countenance of each other and in turn to be sharpened as iron sharpens iron.